We turn in God's Word this morning to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. We'll read verses 17 through 30, which includes the last Passover and then the institution of the Lord's Supper. And we read that in connection with Lord's Day 28 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which begins the Catechism's instruction on the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. It's on the basis of that passage and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28. Notice the title at the top of this Lord's Day of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. Question 75. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises. First, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me. As certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup. In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism here begins its lengthy treatment of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. That treatment of the sacrament is lengthy from the point of view of the number of Lord's days devoted to it, Lord's days 28, 29, and 30, three Lord's days all dedicated to it, and it's lengthy from the point of view of each individual Lord's day. As we could see as we read through Lord's Day 28, this is one of the longest of all of the Lord's Days in the entire Heidelberg Catechism. And that characterizes Lord's Days 29 and 30 as well. These are lengthy Lord's Days with lengthy involved answers. The Heidelberg Catechism has a lengthy treatment of the Lord's Supper. And there's good reason for that. Imagine being alive during the time of the Reformation, during that time when everybody had been a member of the Roman Catholic Church, during that time when there had not yet been a Protestant Reformation, and therefore there had not yet been a Protestant Church. Imagine growing up in the Roman Catholic Church and seeing week after week the Mass celebrated in that Roman Catholic Church. Imagine walking past the bread that had been consecrated by the priest and having to bow your head or bow your knee to that bread and genuflect and worship that bread, because Rome teaches that that bread becomes the body of Jesus Christ, and therefore that bread is to be worshiped as the body of Jesus Christ. Imagine the priest taking the bread and laying it on the tongues of the worshipers so that you're not allowed to handle that bread yourself, for fear that that body of Christ might drop onto the floor and perhaps be crushed underfoot or perhaps eaten by a mouse in the church. Imagine all of that superstition that surrounded the Mass growing up. And then you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ by one of the reformers, and you come out of the Roman Catholic Church, and it's time to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the question the people would have is this: what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to understand this supper? We know that what Rome did is wrong. We understand that now, having heard the gospel. But how are we supposed to celebrate the supper? What's the meaning of it for us? And so the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the Reformation-era confessions, spells out in great detail and at length the meaning of the Lord's Supper, so that those people then would have a good understanding of the biblical, reformed way to have the Lord's Supper. And then the question arises, well, what about us? We're not those people anymore. We haven't, or at least the great majority of us, have not grown up in a Roman Catholic Church. We haven't seen that Mass. We haven't had all of its superstition attached to our understanding of the Lord's Supper. Do we need such a lengthy treatment of the Lord's Supper yet? But there's still good reason for us to go carefully through the truth of the Lord's Supper today, because we still can have questions about how we're supposed to celebrate the Supper of the Lord. Maybe that's one of the young men or women who just confessed their faith and who are just beginning to come to the sacrament of the table, or Perhaps that's us who have been coming to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for a long time now. And yet, we ask ourselves, what's this supposed to feel like? Am I doing it right when I have the Lord's Supper? Because when I have the Lord's Supper, maybe once in a while there's a wave of emotion that washes over me, but most of the times I don't feel a big wave of emotion. A tear doesn't roll down my cheek as I eat the bread and as I drink the wine. Am I doing it right? Am I supposed to have some kind of religious experience, some kind of emotional high in partaking of the Lord's Supper? How am I supposed to eat the bread, and how am I supposed to drink the wine, and what's supposed to happen in me? And I know that the Lord's Supper is supposed to build my faith, but what does that mean, to build my faith? What does that feel like? What's that experience like in my own heart? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism helps answer those questions so that we are not deceived as we come to the table of the Lord, and so that we don't look for things that are not promised, like big emotional experiences. Though there may be such an emotional experience, that's not the primary effect of the Lord's Supper upon us. And the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us all of these things, because the Heidelberg Catechism shows us that when we come to the table of the Lord, there is a testimony there. A testimony of Jesus Christ, and a testimony that we are partakers of Him. There's the significance of the Lord's Supper for us. And so we begin the Heidelberg Catechism's rather lengthy but beneficial treatment of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as we consider Lord's Day 28 under the theme, The Supper's Testimony, Partaker. The Supper's Testimony, I am a partaker of Christ. In the first place, consider the meaning of that. In the second place, consider the manner in which the supper testifies that I'm a partaker of Christ. And in the third place, consider the possibility of me receiving that testimony. The Supper's Testimony, partaker. First, the meaning. Second, the manner. And third, the possibility. The first thing to see then this morning is that the Lord's Supper is a testimony to us. The Lord's Supper says something to us. The Lord's Supper testifies something to us. That's what we read right away in question 75 of Lord's Day 28. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of the one sacrifice of Christ? Admonished and assured. That idea of admonished means taught and reminded and have it pressed upon your consciousness. And assured means having the confidence that this is true. Admonished and assured means there's a testimony that's made whenever we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord. That means that the Holy Supper is not a bare, meaningless set of actions for us to go through, but rather the Lord's Supper is a testimony. It's testifying, it's teaching me something. What the Heidelberg Catechism teaches by the words admonished and assured, the Belgic Confession makes explicit in Article 35. If anyone wants to follow along, that can be found on page 52 in the back of the Psalters. Article 35 of the Belgic Confession is the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the third paragraph of that confession, we read that our Christ, that He might represent unto us this spiritual and heavenly bread, hath instituted an earthly and visible bread as a sacrament of His body, and wine as a sacrament of His blood, to testify by them unto us, that as certainly as we receive and hold this sacrament in our hands and eat and drink the same with our mouths, we also certainly receive the true body and blood of Christ. The Belgic Confession uses that word, testify. The Catechism and the Belgic Confession both say that the Lord's Supper is teaching us something. It's testifying something. And when we remember what we learned about baptism, then that makes sense for the Lord's Supper too, because we saw that baptism makes a testimony to us, that other sacrament. The testimony of baptism is that we are washed. Well, it makes sense then that the Lord's Supper would make a testimony to us as well. The Lord's Supper testifies. But now the question is, what does the Lord's Supper testify? What's the content of that testimony? The answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is that the Lord's Supper testifies, I partake of Jesus Christ, or I am a partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word, that's the important message, partaker of Jesus Christ. So that every time I come to the table of the Lord, God speaks through that sacrament and tells me, you partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Catechism teaches in Lord's Day 28 throughout. Question 75. Never mind the answer for a moment, but just the question teaches that this is the testimony of the Lord's Supper. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all His benefits? Then answer 75 goes on to say that Christ promises to me that His body was broken for me, His blood was shed for me, and that He feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with His crucified body and shed blood. I partake of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Question 76, what is it then to eat or partake of the crucified body and drink or partake of the shed blood of Christ? There's the message again. You're a partaker because you eat and drink Jesus Christ. Question 77, where has Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? There again, that idea of being a partaker. The Heidelberg Catechism throughout emphasizes this message. You are a partaker of Jesus Christ. And that would have been the message that would have hit the disciples, would have impressed them as they sat at the Last Supper with the Lord Jesus Christ. There they were in that upper room, partaking of the Passover feast, when Jesus, the meal being finished, took bread and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat it." And then blessing the cup of wine and saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink it." So that the disciples sitting there, thinking that they were eating bread and drinking wine as part of the celebration of a Passover feast, now hear from Jesus, "You are going to begin eating and drinking me. This is my body and this is my blood." They would have been impressed with the fact that we are about to partake of Jesus Christ. Now we'll see next week, Lord willing, that that partaking was spiritual. It's not physical. We'll get into all of the details of how the sacrament works, Lord willing, in that sermon as we look at Lord's Day 29. But for now, imagine how impressed the disciples would have been with this truth. We're about to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what impressed the disciples then, what must have hit them then, is what hits us and impresses us when we come to the table of the Lord. The testimony of this sacrament is that I eat and drink Jesus Christ. I'm a partaker of my Savior. And that raises the question then, what does it mean to be a partaker of Christ? Now we know what the supper is testifying, but what's the meaning of that testimony? Well, we can state that in general first, and then look at it more specifically. But in general, to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ means that what Christ accomplished by His death on the cross is effectual for me. and that all of the blessings that Christ earned on the cross, including the blessing of forgiveness of sins and including the blessing of eternal life, is mine because I partake of Christ, because I have Him, because the Lord gives Him to me. To be a partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ means that all of His life and everything He earned by His one sacrifice is mine. That's the testimony of the Lord's Supper. Christ is yours, and His blessings are yours. You partake of Jesus Christ. But now we can look at that idea of partaking in more detail. And in the first place, this idea of partaking says something about me. Now that's not on the foreground in Lord's Day 28, but it's there in Lord's Day 28 that to be a partaker of Christ means that I'm confessing something about myself. And what I'm confessing about myself is that on my own, I have only death and sin. That's evident from the Catechism in answer 76, when it teaches, when I eat and drink Jesus Christ, I thereby obtain the pardon of sin. And that implies then that apart from Jesus Christ, I don't have the pardon of sin. Apart from Jesus Christ, all I have is the sin. And that implies in the second place that having no pardon of sin on my own, apart from Christ, I also don't have life, but am only dead. That's implied by the fact that partaking of Christ, I obtain life eternal. But without Jesus Christ, apart from partaking of Him, I don't have life eternal, but only death and damnation. What we are confessing about ourselves when we come to the table of the Lord is that apart from our Savior, we are condemned. Apart from our Savior, our sins testify against us and would damn us even to hell. That's why when we examine ourselves before we come to the table of the Lord, the first part of that examination is that each of us consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them. When the supper testifies you partake of Christ, then there is a confession I make about myself regarding that partaking, that apart from partaking, I am lost. The second detail to see with regard to this truth of partaking of Christ is that the Lord's Supper then is a testimony about what Jesus Christ has done. So the first thing is a testimony about me, but second, a testimony about what Jesus has done. And what the Lord Jesus Christ has done is make a full payment for sin. He has finished and accomplished the earning of our salvation. And that's taught in question 75 of the Catechism. How art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits? The Catechism, at the very beginning of its explanation of the Lord's Supper, points us to the finished work of Jesus Christ, the work that He accomplished by His death, by the breaking of His body and the shedding of His blood. And that work of our Lord Jesus Christ was to earn for us on that cross all of the blessings of salvation. As the Catechism says, all His benefits. And then in the third place, with regard to the details of what it means to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ means that all of those benefits are given to me. Me who apart from Christ am a sinner. I who apart from Christ am a sinner. I who apart from Him have only death. All that He has earned on the cross, He earned for me, so that His benefits are mine. That's the emphasis of answer 75. Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup in remembrance of Him, adding these promises, first, that His body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and His blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread broken for me, and the wine poured out for me. The testimony of the Lord's Supper is that I partake of the Lord by partaking of what He has done. What does that mean then practically in my own soul with regard to partaking of the Lord Jesus Christ? It means that when I stand before the bar of God's justice, God requires of me, have you obeyed my law? Then my answer is, Jesus Christ has obeyed your law, and He's obeyed that law perfectly. And so forgive all my sins for Jesus' sake, and count what He has earned as mine. In justification, we stand before the bar of God's justice and have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Being a partaker of Christ, we are righteous. But it means also this, that all of my following spiritual life, all of my following spiritual power, which Jehovah God works in my heart by His Holy Spirit, all of that was earned by the Lord Jesus Christ too. His death on the cross not only earned my justification, His death on the cross earned my sanctification, so that the reason I may be holy, the right to fight against sin and have the new life of Christ, was accomplished for me by Jesus Christ upon the cross. So that when we stand against the devil, and when there are any number of temptations in our path, then we look back to the cross of Christ and say, because of that cross, I have the right to the Spirit who works in me now and strengthens me that I hate this sin and fight against it and love holiness and seek that holiness. All of this was accomplished by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross. The right to all of this was accomplished and earned by Him. And that means that that sacrifice of the Lord continues to nourish me in my spiritual life. It continues to build me up as I see that sacrifice and meditate upon it and contemplate what the Lord has done for me. I'm nourished in my desire to live in holiness and nourished in my looking to Jesus Christ alone for my righteousness. The Lord's Supper testifies you partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your salvation. And that makes the Lord's Supper a very happy meal. That makes the Lord's Supper a beneficial meal. As we hear the testimony of that supper, you're a partaker of Jesus Christ. Now the question is, how does the Lord's Supper testify that? What's the manner in which the Lord's Supper testifies I'm a partaker of the Lord Jesus Christ? The very first thing that we must see in the second point of the sermon, the manner, is the promise of Christ. How does that supper testify anything to me? Because Jesus says something in the supper. That's the Catechism's emphasis in Lord's Day 28, question and answer 75. Christ commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of Him, adding these promises. Jesus Christ Himself has spoken. Christ Himself has promised. He has promised that the bread, or that His broken body is mine. He has promised that He'll nourish me to everlasting life. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ who promised. In question 77, where has Christ promised that He will as certainly feed and nourish believers with His body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? And then the Catechism refers to the institution of the Supper of our Lord in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, where Paul related the promise of the Lord. And that's the main reason that we read Matthew 26 this morning, because there we read of the institution of the Lord and the promise that the Lord makes in the institution of the supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." In the institution of the supper, Jesus himself explained what's happening in the supper. Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to turn into bread so that you have to bow to me as you come through the door of the Roman Catholic Church." That wasn't Jesus' promise regarding the supper. Jesus' promise was not you should partake of the supper superstitiously so that you're afraid of a crumb dropping on the floor even, and you're not even given the wine lest a little bit slosh over the edge of the cup and fall on the floor. That wasn't the promise of Jesus. The promise of Jesus rather was, "I give you myself, I give you my body and my blood for the remission of your sins, and therefore for life eternal." The Lord Jesus Christ has said something in the supper. That's the first manner of Jesus testifying to us that we are partakers of Christ. The second is the sacrament itself that confirms and illustrates and signifies that promise. That is, Jesus said, "I forgive you, I give you life everlasting." There's the promise. But as he was making that promise, he took bread and broke it. And he took wine and poured it. And the disciples sat together at the table as Jesus did all of this. The sacrament itself speaks and says the same thing that the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ does. What does the sacrament speak then? What are the elements and the signs in that sacrament? First of all, there is the bread and the wine, symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Second, there is the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the wine, indicating the breaking of Christ's body and the pouring out of his blood. Then there is the eating, third, of the bread and the drinking of the wine, showing that it's not just broken for others, but for me. That sacrifice of Christ on the cross was for me. And then the fourth symbol in the Lord's Supper is the table itself at which the congregation sits. Although it's not practical for us as a congregation to come sit around one table together and have the Lord's Supper, still that table is a symbol of the union and communion that we have with Christ at his table and in Christ with each other at that table. All of these symbols, all of these signs of the Lord's Supper speak because they say the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ promised. And that gives us the key then to what partaking of the Lord's Supper is supposed to feel like. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is not, first of all, a mere emotional rush. Though there may be emotions, and though there may be tears even, as the child of God partakes of his Savior. But that's not primarily it. And if we're not hit with an emotional rush, then we mustn't think we've done something wrong at the table of the Lord. The key to this testimony that I'm a partaker of Christ is not found in my emotions, is not found in the way I feel. The key to it is found in that promise of the Lord, which is symbolized by the sacrament itself. So that I'm not looking at myself and my feelings as I chew the bread and swallow the wine. I'm looking away from myself to the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing by faith His promise that He has made, you partake of Me. I have shed My blood for you and broken My body for you. The Lord Jesus Christ testifies you're a partaker by His promise, and testifies that we're partakers through that sacrament attached to His promise. That's the focus then, when we come to partake. And that takes us to the third idea then, in the manner in which the supper testifies, that we receive that testimony by faith. By faith. The way we partake of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper, the way we hear the testimony of the Lord's Supper, is by faith. The Catechism makes that clear in question and answer 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal. We believe. And believing isn't primarily an emotion. In fact, faith itself is not an emotion. Emotion is something else. Feeling is something else that may be a product of faith. But faith itself is this believing, this embracing Jesus Christ, this knowing and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ and being united to Him by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the idea of the supper's testimony then is that when I take the bread and wine, I'm not looking in me, but I'm looking outside of me to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm listening to His promise that I just heard read in the Lord's Supper form, and that I just heard preached in the sermon before the Lord's Supper, and that I hear preached every Lord's Day. I'm looking away from myself to Jesus Christ and His promise, you partake of Me and are saved by Me, and all your sins are covered by Me, and you have My life eternal. And that teaches us then how the Lord's Supper is given to us to increase our faith. What does it look like for our faith to grow? What does that feel like for our faith to become stronger? And that's not only a question when it comes to the Lord's Supper, but that's a question when it comes to all of our life on this earth. What does it mean to grow spiritually? What does it mean to grow as a Christian? And again, don't look inside. Do I feel different? Look outside again to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper helps us grow in faith, because the Lord's Supper directs our faith to its true object again, which is Jesus Christ. That's what growing in faith is. It means getting better at looking to Jesus Christ. It means getting better at looking away from myself and finding everything I need in Him. That's true when it comes to my sins. Growing in faith means that when I see my sins, I look away from myself to my Savior, who's covered them all in the blood of Christ, and more come to hate those sins, and more seek Jesus Christ in all of His perfect righteousness. That's faith, that looking away from self to Him. That's true in my holy living and my sanctification as well. To grow in faith means that I grow in looking to Christ. How am I going to fight that temptation? Yes, that one. That one that plagues me. That one that the devil knows I'm weak against. How am I going to fight that temptation? Especially when my old man of sin loves that sin. How shall I fight it? Whatever that sin may be for us, or whatever those sins may be for us. By looking away from myself to the Lord Jesus Christ. By beholding Him in His power. By seeking His Spirit to strengthen me to fight and receiving that gift through faith. That's growth in faith. The Lord's Supper, every time we come to the Lord's Supper, testifies us, you partake of Christ, so that our faith is strengthened. We get better at looking to Him and better at looking away from ourselves. What a glorious supper then, and what a glorious gospel, because the gospel does that same thing. What a measure then we can use to see whether we're growing as Christians. The measure is this. Am I looking to Christ more and more by the grace of God? Am I looking away from myself? Do I believe in Him? But how shall we do that? How shall we look away from ourselves to Christ? What's the possibility of us receiving such a testimony by the promise of God and through the sacrament received by faith? The possibility is the work of the Holy Spirit according to the eternal good pleasure and decree of Jehovah God Himself. We read of that work in answer 76. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? Well, it is to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ. It's believing, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to His sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. The Holy Ghost is the key here to the possibility of me hearing that testimony, because it's the Holy Ghost who unites me to Christ. It's the Holy Ghost who has connected me by that bond that is faith to Jesus Christ, so that through that bond, which is faith, and which is the Holy Ghost, through that bond I receive all of the blessings and the life of Jesus Christ. And that Holy Ghost is the one who creates that bond to Christ, because He dwells in Him as He dwells in me. As the Catechism says, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives in Him and who belongs to Him, as the gift of Jehovah God to Him at His ascension, that Holy Spirit who lives in Christ has been poured into our hearts and into the church. It's that Spirit in us who unites us to the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. So that when the promise of Christ is proclaimed, you partake of me, and I shed my blood for you, and broke my body for you, the Holy Spirit of Christ in our hearts takes hold of that. The Holy Spirit gives us that activity of faith, that activity of believing, so that we are sure this truth is for me and this promise is for me. And that Holy Spirit works according to the eternal decree and counsel of Jehovah God. And even though that eternal decree is not explicitly mentioned in the Heidelberg Catechism, it's there because the Spirit dwells in Christ as the head and in us as His members. We're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And the moment we have that concept of the headship of Christ, we have the truth of God's eternal decree, His election, choosing all of the members of Christ, each one, according to His own good pleasure, and in due time uniting us to our head through the Holy Spirit. And that's encouraging for us, sinful and in ourselves dead children of God, that when we come to the supper of the Lord, the word of the Lord and the promise of the Lord becomes effective in us by the work of the Lord through His Spirit in our hearts, so that we do grow in faith and so that we do receive the testimony of the Lord's Supper to us. You are a partaker of Jesus Christ and all His benefits. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us. This morning wilt Thou bless it to our hearts, encourage us by it. We thank Thee for the supper's testimony that we partake of Jesus Christ, that we are one with Him, and that all that He has earned for us is become ours. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to apply this to us and nourish us by the preaching and by the sacraments, so that we, through the Spirit of Christ, believe in our Lord and receive from Him all salvation, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalter number 300. Number 300. In this psalm, we pray God's divine judgment and vengeance to be taken on His enemies. We pray that in accordance with the Word of God. And then at the end of that, in stanza 9, we beseech God that we not be destroyed, but that we partake of God's good grace, which is to partake of Jesus Christ and all His benefits. Let's sing the stanzas 1, 2, 3, 7, 8, and 9. 1, 2, 3, 7, 8, and 9 of 300.
Thank you.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.